Acts 1, starting in verse 2. Unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Let us go to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for today. What a beautiful day we have to celebrate your resurrection, and Lord, we're just so thankful for Jesus not only dying for our sins, but also taking up his life, and today we know he intercedes for us at your right hand. We're just so thankful for all that you've done for us through Jesus Christ. Lord, I just ask that as we turn our thoughts to your word, Lord, that you'll give us clarity of thought that we may apply it to our life and understand the importance of the work of Jesus Christ and what he did through his resurrection. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Title of my message is Jesus is Risen. And obviously, this being Easter, we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For the last three Sundays, we've been considering events that have happened before Easter. So Jesus risen, that was kind of the way I was looking at it. But before that, there was three things we looked at: the upper room, in the garden, and at the cross. But now we've come to the resurrection of Jesus after he died on the cross. 3 days later, the women came to the tomb very early in the morning, and he was already resurrected. The stone was turned away, and the linen cloth was already there. So this morning we're talking about Easter and the fact that Jesus is risen, Jesus is alive. The Bible declares that Jesus has rose again. It is a matter of fact in the Bible, from the Gospels to the Epistles. Even when you go to the Old Testament, it says that the Messiah will come back to life, will take up his life. The Apostle Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, in dealing with the fact of the resurrection. For I delivered unto you, first of all, which I have received. First, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That's fact number one. Jesus died for our sins. And on the cross, we talked about last week, not only did he die for our sins, but he bore our sins as he was dying. And then the second fact is, and that he was buried. And then the third fact is, and he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And what that means is Old Testament Scripture, that there are Old Testament verses, and we could look at those, but that's not how I'm going to approach the resurrection this morning. But there are Old Testament verses that promised that the Messiah would have to die, Isaiah 53, Psalms 22, and then he would raise again. Psalms 2 talks about that. So the Bible approaches it as a fact. Here's the thing. The Bible also speaks that if this fact of Jesus being risen again wasn't true, there is major consequences. I mean, this isn't a minor thing. Paul says in that same chapter, and if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain or empty, worthless, has no value, and you are yet in our sins. The only way we can have a relationship with God is if those three things be true. Jesus died for our sins, Jesus was buried, and that Jesus rose again. If those aren't true, then we are yet in our sins. But the Bible declares it that they are true. So this morning, this is from our text verse, and it says unto the apostles. Now you can read the first part of that isn't what is important to me. What I want to get is verse 3. To whom, right? Who is the whom? And the whom is the apostles, right? Unto the apostles, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after the crucifixion, by many proofs. Now, we can talk about lots of proofs, and I've done lots of different sermons in lots of different ways, talking about the proof of the resurrection that Jesus is alive. But this morning, I want to take it from what this verse says, unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he showed himself alive. The proof that I want to talk about this morning is the witnesses that Jesus presented himself to on just the first day. And we see that there are five different groups, individuals or groups, that Jesus, on that first day. Now, we read the verse earlier that for some 40 days that Jesus is alive before he ascends. And there's all kinds of things he does that gives us proof. But we're just going to talk about the first day of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5 and 6 says this, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. So the Bible talks about lots of people being witnesses. Those are proofs. We have some of those, I count, witnesses recorded in the Bible. If somebody was going to make something up, you wouldn't do it by having lots of witnesses. They couldn't get everything straight. And at one point, there was even 500 people saw him. So this morning, we are going to talk and consider the witnesses that saw Jesus the day he rose again. When you combine the gospel accounts, now we can talk about the order, but I think this is probably the order. Some of them we know because it says this was the first one or whatever. So, but we, when we combine the accounts of the Gospels, we can arrive at the following order of the resurrection appearances on the first day of the week. And there's five that we're going to be talking about this morning. And the first one is Mary Magdalene. And the reason I believe it is first, it says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. I think that's the first. What do you think? Out of whom he cast seven devils. So let's talk about this appearance. But Mary stood without the sepulcher, without the grave, right? And so what they would do is they would hewn out a rock, and then they would roll a stone. Now, we don't know how big. When we were in Israel, we saw some of these tombs. Some of them only come up, they're pretty small, the entrance. And those are probably poorer man's graves, and there would be just a small stone. People who were richer would have these huge. Now, as they got in, they would hone out a little more rock, so there was some room. But some of them are like room size. And we saw a couple of them in different places that were quite large. And so there was a rock there, and we know that it is rolled away. And she came to look in, and it does say that when Peter and John came, they had to stoop down a little bit to see in. And she stood without, and she was weeping, and she stooped down, it says she did too, and looked in. And she turned herself, now this is down to verse 14, and she turned herself back, and she saw Jesus standing. But she didn't realize, now when Jesus resurrected, he had a glorified body. Now, I don't know what the glorified body is. If you are saved, child of God, at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, at his second coming, at his return, when we're resurrected, we're going to get a glorified body. And some of the disciples had asked John, well, what is that? And in John, I think it's 1 John, the second chapter, verses 1 and 2, I believe where it's right in there somewhere. And he says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, But we know that we shall be like him. Our glorified body is going to be like his glorified body. One of the things that's interesting is these people knew Jesus. Mary Magdalene knew who Jesus was. Now, she was one of the ones who anointed Jesus' feet, right? And some of the other disciples didn't recognize Jesus immediately. And I don't fully understand. We know that he looked like Jesus, yet something was different about him to where they didn't immediately always recognize him. And she saw Jesus standing there, but yet she didn't understand who it was. Actually, she thought it was the gardener. And she says, "Where have you taken?" She has not yet got it in her mind. Now, one of the things that's fascinating, if you go to the Gospels before the crucifixion, a good 6 months, and some of them are almost a year before, Jesus starts telling his disciples, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to raise again." And they'd get sad. They didn't like that. But that's what was necessary, right? And so they had heard this, and yet they struggled with the grasping, even though the scriptures, the Old Testament says it was necessary for the Messiah to do this. They still struggled. And then in verse 15, when she addresses him, thinking the gardener, "Where have you put him?" Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" Why are you sad? "Whom seekest thou? If you've borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." She did not believe he was going to be alive. She did not grasp, right? Now, it's interesting that if somebody is going to make up this story, you would say that they would believe, right? I mean, it's kind of interesting. This isn't something that is made up. There is so much proof. And even they had to have proof that he was alive. And he said unto her, "Mary," and that something clicked for her. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, "Master." And Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not." Now, if you're in the Greek, I know sometimes people look at that and he hasn't ascended, but I don't think he's going to ascend in 40 days. If you look at that in the Greek, it just says basically, you can't hold on to me and worship me. There's stuff that you got to do, stuff that I got to do. I'm not yet ascended. There's things that we got to do. But go to my brethren. You can't just stay here and worship me. Go and tell them and say unto them, "I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God." Could you imagine how excited she must have been to understand that this is Jesus? And obviously she fell down and grabbed his feet and started worshiping him, and was just so excited that he was alive, and he was telling her that he has and she has things yet to do. The second group that we're going to talk about in dealing with proof is to the other women. Now, Mary Magdalene may have been with them, or I'm not sure if she was or not, but it says here in Matthew 28 verse 9, it says, "And as they," and the women who had come earlier to the tomb, "went to tell the disciples." So Luke gives us a description. This is the fullest list that we have of who the women are: Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them. Now that's plural, so there's at least two more. Is there five? Is there 10? Is there 20? We don't know. But there are some other women. So as they went to tell the disciples, so as they had come to prepare the body for permanent burial, they had bought spices, and that's what they come there early in the morning, because it had been Sabbath. They weren't able to do that, and the body is gone. The angel says, "Go tell the disciples that Jesus is alive. And as they were going to do that, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail, or hello. That's basically what that means. Hello, how are you? Just a normal greeting. And they came and they held him by the feet and worshiped him. The reason I think Jesus isn't really telling Mary, don't touch me, and if you look at the Greek language, it really is more saying, you can't keep a hold of me, is what it is saying. Because these women came and held him, and he's fine with that, and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said unto them, be not afraid. Go, you got to go too, as he was trying to tell Mary. Go. Tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, there shall they see me. Now, we're still on the first day of the resurrection. This is still early in the morning. They have not yet went and told the disciples. So the only thing that's happened is they've come to the tomb, prepare the body. They've seen the angels there, and they were told to look, and he is risen. Go tell the disciples. And it's interesting. Jesus says, tell my brethren that they go to Jerusalem or to Galilee. Now, a couple of weeks into these 40 days, Peter's going to get frustrated because he has denied Christ and he's asked forgiveness, but he's struggling. And he's going to say to the other disciples, I go fishing. Now, there's no fishing down in Jerusalem, so they go all the way back to Galilee, which is like some 60 miles. And Jesus says, tell my brethren that they go, right? Jesus already knows what Peter's going to do. And he says, I am going to meet them there, and there shall they see me. So they came and they worshiped him, and this is the second proof. And then they run and they tell the disciples that Jesus is risen. And they come running, and it says that as they're running, John gets there first, and he kneels down, and then Peter kneels down, but yet Jesus at that point doesn't yet encounter them. But there is an encounter that we aren't told what it is, and I find it so fascinating. It says in two different places that Jesus appeared unto Peter, but we don't know. It doesn't give us an account of what that is, and it appears that it was an encounter with Peter by himself, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." And 1 Corinthians 15:5, and that he was seen of Cephas, Peter, then of the 12, or the additional apostle. So it's kind of interesting. We are not told what that encounter is. Now, we know what other encounters that Jesus has with Peter, but we don't know what this first day of the resurrection, that encounter, what that encounter entails between Jesus and Peter. And then the fourth one, so I think I was saying my numbers wrong, to Mary Magdalene, to the other women, and then to Peter. And the fourth one is to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And it says, behold, two of them. So this is towards midday. And two of them went that same day to the village called Emmaus, which is from Jerusalem, 70 furlongs. I don't know what a furlong is, but I looked it up. It's about 7 miles. Now, anyone walk 7 miles? We have walkers. How long can you walk seven? How long does it take you to walk 7 miles?
A couple hours.
If you're a really fast walker, you can do it in 2 hours. Two slower walkers like me, 2.5, 3 hours, right? So if you walk somewhere between 3 miles an hour or 4 miles an hour, 4 miles an hour is going to give you, you're going to be in 2 hours, I think is what that math is. But it's about somewhere between 2 and 3, however fast. It's 7 miles. It's a good little walk. And so we have two of them, and it's interesting They're often thought to be men, or I don't, and maybe it's me. I have often referred to them as disciples and as men. But it just says two of them. Now, Luke's the only one that gives us this account. Now, what's interesting is we know who one of them is. And one of them in this account, in Luke, the 24th chapter, one of them whose name is Cleopas. So we know who one of these disciples, are. That might give us a hint. It's kind of interesting that at the cross, it says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, we know that. But look at this, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas. Now, you say, well, they're spelled different. If you look in the Greek, it's the same person, it's the same name. It's just spelt different. It's kind of like my name is spelt different than it's normally spelt. Lots of people have different ways to spell spell names today, and so they did then. And so his wife was there, and his wife is who? Mother, Jesus's mother's sister, right? So Mary's sister is Cleopas' wife. So is this two disciples, or are these two disciples who were in Jerusalem because of the Passover, and now they're going home to Emmaus? It could have been Cleopas and his wife, or it could have been just two disciples. We don't know, but we do know who one of them is, and I think that makes it kind of interesting. And as they are going from Jerusalem on this 7-mile hike to Emmaus, he said unto them, Jesus comes and he just kind of shows up and he starts walking with them, and he says, what manner of communication are these that you have one another as you walk and you are sad? What are you talking about? Well, they have been talking about Jesus's death. They have been talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one of them said, who was Cleopas, right, answered and said to him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? You're asking us what we're talking. This is what everybody is talking about. And hast not known the things which have come to pass in these things? And he kind of goes along with it. Now, right, again, as Mary didn't recognize him, they do not recognize him either. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word before God and all of the people. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. We thought he was going to be the Messiah. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And so we find, and then it goes on, says some of the women had been talking about it. And all this is going on, and Jesus says, look, O fool, slow of heart to believe. Sometimes when we read these Bible stories, we think, well, that wouldn't be me. I'd have figured it out. I'm afraid we're just like everybody else. We struggle in the same way. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ, the Messiah, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Did he not have to suffer? Did he not have to raise again the third day so he could be alive and enter into glory, into heaven? Sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Psalms, the second chapter, describes that very, very clearly. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning him. Now, I don't know when he joined this conversation. If it was just at the beginning and he's there talking to him for two and a half hours, that is a lesson I would like to have heard, right? All those things that he's talking about, taking the scriptures and said, this is what this means. Sometimes I wish they would have added, expounded on some of the things that it talks about in the scripture. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. So as they recognized him, then he is gone. And they had sat down with him, and they had enjoyed a meal with him. And then as their mind was open, their eyes were open, they realized it was Jesus. Now they're in Emmaus, right? So the last group that we're going to talk about, we've talked about Mary, the other women, Peter, we've talked about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And the last group is in the evening, towards the end of the day. It's still the first day because it tells us it is. And he appears in the upper room where the disciples have gathered together. But it's interesting that this relates to the two disciples. The story is interwoven. The two disciples that were in Emmaus. So as they realize that it is Jesus, that same hour, at that moment, they rose up and they returned to Jerusalem. Now we assume their goal was to go to Emmaus and stay there. But yet when they had heard or recognized Jesus, they immediately turn around, walk 2.5 hours, however long it takes to walk 7 miles. Not a short trip, right? And they found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. So we know that the apostles are there, but we also know that there are more than just the disciples. There are other disciples also in this upper room. And these two disciples told the disciples there in the upper room all the things that were done in the way, all the things that Jesus talked about as he was going along and as he was telling them and as he was expounding to them what the Old Testament scriptures were, and how he was known of them in breaking bread. When we started to eat, or as we were done eating, aha, this is Jesus. And we wanted to come back, and we wanted to tell you that we have also seen Jesus. And as they thus spake, Jesus stood in their midst. And I want to go to John and read John's account of Jesus coming into that room there in the upper room, the fifth and the last sighting, witnesses, proof of the resurrection of Jesus on that first day of the resurrection. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, so still that first day when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. It's interesting, when the very first thing that he says is peace. Through Jesus Christ, we can have a relationship with God, and we no longer have to fight with God. We can have peace in our hearts and in our relationship with God. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. One of the most fascinating things about this in the Old Testament, Zechariah talks about, in heaven, there's going to come a point that people are going to come and say, what are those? The wounds. And Jesus are going to say, those which I have received of my friends, or which I have received for my friends. They're proof that Jesus died for our sins. And it's kind of interesting when you look at heaven and you look at New Jerusalem, everything in heaven is made by God. There's nothing there made by man. The only thing made by man is the scars, right, that Jesus bears to bear our sins, proof that he is our Savior. And he showed them. Now, we don't know if he immediately recognized them. You read some of the other gospels, they were afraid. It appears maybe not. And talking about proof, one of the proofs is that Jesus was just there. The door was shut, and he just came in while they were there. But the most powerful proof is they saw him. They saw his scars. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, when they realized that it was Jesus. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, we're going to talk about this next week, was not with them when Jesus came. But all the other apostles, and there were some other disciples who were there in the room, and they were so glad, and they bowed down and they worshiped Jesus, knowing that he was alive and that this was one of those proofs. In closing, 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10. Sometimes I look at verses, I don't know, a little different. You might think this is kind of weird, but I'm going to break this verse down a little bit different. In 1 Thessalonians 1 10, it talks about even Jesus. Now, if you notice, the word even is italicized, right? So that word really isn't, that's added for clarification. It's in italics, so no, it's not in the original Greek. So it just says Jesus, okay? So, whom God hath, one of the things this Jesus, that this verse declares, is that God hath raised him from the dead. Now, if you look in the Bible, it says that the power to raise up Jesus from the dead is that Jesus raised himself by his power. God the Father raised up Jesus by his power. The Holy Spirit raised up Jesus by his power. God, the Godhead, raised Jesus. Now, I'm not here to argue the point. What I want to show here is that this is a declaration. Jesus was raised from the dead. That's the declaration of this verse. So that's the first thing, Jesus, and then that he raised from the dead. The second declaration is, which has delivered us from wrath to come. Because he has raised from the dead and has victory over death, he has the power to deliver us from our sins and even all wrath that is to come, but most importantly, to deliver us from our sins and to save us and to make us a child of God. And then the third thing, this Jesus that it declares, is that we are to wait for his Son from heaven. The resurrected Son who can deliver us and has delivered us and will deliver us, we are to wait with patience. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is alive. He showed himself alive with many infallible proofs. Do you know him as your personal Savior? If the pianist and song leader will come forward, let's all stand. There are many things we could have looked at to shown that Jesus was alive, but it's so interesting to see these witnesses that were so struggling, that didn't think he could or would be alive, and yet they saw him and went and told others, we have seen the Lord, we have seen Jesus, and he is alive. What page you got for us?